We've been talking in the last couple of messages, and Jeremy will remind you about this as well in the announcements, but because it was a lot of it was a lot to cover the last two messages, because it was a little more of a, you know how we kind of just teach through the word, but then sometimes you got a little bit of a Bible hop once in a while it happens. And the last couple messages, we were teaching through kind of the reasons why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And so we had kind of more of an outline set up for us that you can kind of go back through and look that thing, those things up. Now, again, I don't break fellowship over these things personally, but I do believe it's important that you know where the pastor, where the teacher, where he's coming from when he's teaching through these things. And I believe these are good scriptural reasons for those truths. And so, and you can go back and review some of those. We also then printed out the divine outline that you find in Revelation 1:19. And we kind of printed that out in a little bit more of an expanded version, so you can read through that and kind of get a grip on that. It's good helpful things to know so that you can kind of have a feel for where we're coming from. In verse 1, and so it took us 2 weeks to cover one verse. That doesn't happen all the time, but today we are going to try and go for broke. 11 verses. We're going to try and do the whole chapter. Now, we'll be able to do it. The first verse says in chapter 4 of Revelation, after these things, and you remember we talked about that, meta tauta, after these things, that's the Greek word, and it means exactly that, after these things. You know, after what things? After the season and the time of the church age, which we've just gone through, those chapters 2 and 3 were the seven churches. So we taught through that, we covered all of that, and then we've discussed what is happening at this time after these things. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place again. After this, same thing, meta tauta, same word, same Greek word. And it's to be speaking specifically after the church age, that time period is closed, the church is raptured, taken out of the scene, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. We're going to talk about this as we go through a little bit detailed, but the idea, we talked about the trumpet, we talked about there's only two times where we have the trump of God. There's only two times. And again, you can find that, that's out on that list, but there's only two times that we see that. That's kind of important to note, you know, because sometimes they get confused with other trumps that the angels blew. And so we want to be careful not to mix those up. There's two trumps of God, and we find that as we go through the scriptures. And it's very clear to be seen. I don't think there's any confusion about that. And it's a gathering. And you can even learn a little bit more about that as you go through the Old Testament and find out there were two silver trumpets made. And they were specifically used by the priests for a specific purpose of gathering the people together, similar to God blowing the two trumpets and gathering his people together. The first in Exodus, as they were at Mount Sinai, gathering the people of Israel. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the second trump of God being blown as well. Interesting. In verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation, it says, behold, I stand, Jesus speaking, at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Interesting, this idea of this door being opened. Think about that for just a moment. If you and I open the door of our heart to the Lord, we open that up, then we get to be a part of verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, as God then opens the door of heaven, and we have direct access ultimately. It's awesome, awesome truth to kind of see how if we open our hearts, open the door of our hearts, he opens the door of eternity for us. Now, in verse 2, it says that I was in the Spirit, and behold, he's caught up. He's gone up into the presence of the Lord. You remember Paul, I believe it was Paul the Apostle, and I think he's describing himself in that situation where he said, hey, I don't know whether it was, you know, what exactly happened, but I got caught up. He's talking about this person that got caught up into the third heaven, into the very presence of God. And he kind of described, he goes, it's not even lawful. In other words, I can't even put words to describe. It wouldn't be possible for me personally to describe what I saw, what I experienced when I was there in the presence of God. That's radical. When you really get in the presence of God and to really experience who he is. And this is where we're going to try and get a picture of this. But one thing that's important, when you see a throne set in heaven, this is very important. And we have to think back to who's reading this, ultimately the first recipients of this. They were very familiar with something that we're not as familiar with. It's different in our culture. But in their culture, it was very familiar. Remember the groves and the high places where pagan worship went on. The groves and the high places. And those were things that were they would move around. They would move from one maybe grove area to another grove area, you know? And so think about this with me now. This is something that is set. That word there, it really means a planted or a permanent fixture. That's encouraging to me. That was encouraging to them as they first read it. That should be encouraging to each of us, knowing that that throne, the throne of God, is set. It doesn't move around. It's not elusive. It's set in its place permanently forever. It's established. It's not something that moves around. I know God is always moving. I understand that. But his throne is fixed in eternity. And it's fixed where? As we read, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And this one is God himself, as we see. We're going to kind of, as we go through chapters 4 and 5, you actually see the whole Trinity there, the three in one. And again, it's important if we can, when we're reading through this, we got to, you know, this is going to take a little bit of an exercise of our determined minds to try and grasp what we can, okay, of the eternal scope of what we're reading. But the idea of what we're seeing or what it is that's happening and how it's happening is that it is, we do believe in one God. In three persons, but always one God. It's not separate. It's one. It's still one God. And so when we're trying to capture this, you know, trying to envision this God, we got to know that we're seeing him as one. It's not compartmentalized or anything. It's still one God in the person of the Son, in the person of the Spirit. But it's and the Father. It's one. It's not separate. It's one. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Interesting scene. So the throne, the one true living God ruling and reigning, is fixed on his throne. He's caught up in this, and the doors are wide open. He enters into the presence of God, and what's the first thing that he sees? It is just this reflective light coming off of this. It's almost like light beams or these. It's talking basically that first stone is like a diamond. Is kind of what art, it's similar to that. And it's just this light, just this light. This is what I find interesting. He's not really describing the appearance, as it were, of a man or a person that's on the throne, right? He's describing, God to the best of his ability using words, you know, to describe this. Man, there was just this light just emanating, just coming off of there. I mean, have you seen the sparkle of a, you know, some of you just have these gigantic stones on your hands, but the reflective light, and some of you would like to have larger stones on your hands, but needless to say, I'll let you talk to your spouse about that one. But the idea, nonetheless, the idea is this light just, you know, just coming off of it, right? And then this next one is kind of like a reddish tone. It's kind of a more of a rubyish type stone. Boy, what a powerful concept that is. You know, this is the first and the last stone that you see on the ephod. Interesting. You know, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. You know, these stones that are there. You know, remember the ephod was on the priest, the 12 tribes, the 12 stones that were on there, on his breastplate. And then this idea of a rainbow. Wow. Now this gets really radical when you start thinking about this rainbow. This rainbow is kind of all-encompassing, right? So it's not just the ark, but it's this all-encompassing rainbow that's round about the throne. So light flashing off of this. I mean, just radical looking light. Some of you remember going to concerts, you know, going to laser light shows. You guys remember some of that? Anyway, but some of us know, you know, just this light beams, right, shooting around. It's that, but it's way past anything we can come up with, right? But it's that concept of this light. And then it's got this reddish hue to it, you know, on the base. And then it's got this emerald rainbow that grows round about it, encompasses this. And what does a rainbow always represent? And think about that, how interesting it is. When you go back into Genesis, it always goes back and represents God's grace. Does that sound familiar at all? God's grace near a throne? Oh my, we have to read that. We can't bypass that. We can't miss that one. Chapter 4, I think, of Hebrews. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested or tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, the key verse for this thought. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of rainbows. Exactly. Let's come into his presence, that grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. Grace shown roundabout, grace being dispensed roundabout the throne, the very presence of God. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and the thrones I saw, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So now you've got these kind of chairs sitting up there, or that idea, these places to sit there, kind of in a sense of rulership of some sort. Interesting, David divided the priests, the priests divided them up into 24 segments that shifted through when you read through the scriptures. He divided them through so that they would serve in these specific segments within the temple. And again, everything that we see Old Testament, right, is to be patterned. Remember what Moses did when he built, and we're going to talk, there's more as we go through this, of what this represents to us and what we see as God designed it. I believe likely it is possible. There are different thoughts on this, but this is what I believe to be, seem to make good biblical sense at this point, is that this would each 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles, each really. So you've got all the Old Testament, you've got the New Testament represented, you've got everything, you know, kind of right there, you know, as they were placed in these place of rulership or as elders representing both the nation Israel, and then it also then represents the church. God always dealing with both, right? You know, he's still dealing with Israel. We talked about that recently as we watched things going on. Now, I have to interject this really quickly. I meant to say something earlier, but I want to get this out because, hey, crazy week the last 10 days. That's a crazy week the last 10 days. People getting blown up, people getting killed, murdered by terrorists around the world. Countries like locking down their borders, things that haven't been seen since World War II. Long time. Some people remember it. Some of us don't. But it's a long, that's been a long distant memory that borders have been locked up like this. Things are cinched up. People are fearful. People are concerned. Rightly so. But man, you know what? If this is all we've got and we get fixated on this, then it gets really bleak. It gets really dark. It gets really depressing. But when we fix our eyes on the eternal realm, all of a sudden we start to see things for what they really are. Because you see, this is reality. What we're reading is the ultimate reality. This is where we end up as followers of Jesus Christ. So, I would hate for you to show up in eternity and be bumping around with all these other people, and people are trying to show you around. You need to get up there. You need to know what you're going to get into, and you can be tour guides. You know? Show people around what's going on. I want you to be familiar with this stuff, right? This is where you're going. If you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is where you're going. We should get familiar with it. Man, one of the greatest things I ever learned from my mom was to read up, because I wasn't always this guy as a kid. You know, I was just off I'd go. You know, it still happens, to be honest, but I'd go, you know. But, you know, my mom was so good about getting information, and she would read through, and she would map out, oh, yes, and I want to see this when I get there, and I want to check this out. And I've read up about that, and that looks very interesting, you know, and all this stuff. I'm just kind of, all of a sudden, I'm in the Rift Valley in Africa going, wow, man, I didn't know we were going to go here. If I'd look at a map before I left, I'd probably have an idea of it. I remember flying over Phnom Penh, you know, we're going into Thailand. I thought, wow, that's Vietnam area, man, that's wild, you know. I'm just seeing it on the map, you know, on the plane, the big globe map that tracks where you're flying. That's crazy. I didn't realize where I was going. The idea is, it's so important when you get to this type of stuff. Man, we want to know where we're going. You see, if you're professing to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is where you're going. This is what you're going to see. And I think it should invoke, and I know some of you can get uptight about this thought because some people say, oh, well, don't get in this new agey, weird, you know, visualization. Okay, I'm not going there. But I am saying, allow your imagination to enjoy the travel a little bit in advance. It's written in such a way because he's trying to describe something that's indescribable. And he's trying to portray this that we could see it and just kind of get a glimpse of it inside our minds and our hearts, because we're going to be there. We're going to go there. That is our ultimate destination, to be in his presence and to enjoy eternity. So, I digressed for just a moment. The 24, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. You want to learn a little bit about elders? Find out what these guys are doing. Find out what these guys are doing in eternity. It's a good glimpse about the responsibility as we serve the Lord. Look at what they do. How they function. What is their focus? It's interesting. If we're going to cover 11 verses, we can't get too far past that. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. You can look that up and study around it on your own. They were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, that word crowns, you remember with the song that we sing, well, some of us that were grew up more churchy, sung this song, right? Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Those of us that grew up kind of familiar with some of these things know that. But the diadem is not this word in the Greek. It's a different word. The diadem is what we would put on the king in that sense. It's a specific crown, you know, so it makes sense, the song we just sung, right? Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him. This is a different word. This word, Stephanus, and it basically is like more like the one that kind of more of a temporal one, you know, those ones that they would make out of laurel leaves. This is a golden one, yes, but it's still more of a, it's not the royal one in that sense. This is one that is just presented to those who have been involved in the race, basically. Remember, those were the ones that they got when they were presented to. Now, we can do sometime a study, you know, on this, and we can talk about crowns. It's an fascinating study. We've touched up base on it before from time to time. There's a handful of crowns that are given to those of us who are, you know, are followers of Jesus Christ. This is the thing. It doesn't seem like that matters that much now. I'll say this about crowns. It doesn't seem like this matters that much now. But when you get to the other side, it's going to matter. It's going to matter. It doesn't seem like it matters that much right now. Now, unless you're an extreme, extreme cheapskate, then maybe this wouldn't bother you, okay? But have you ever mistakenly shown up at a gathering and you didn't realize it, or somehow you just blew it and didn't bring a gift with you for, and everybody's given this friend or whatever the gifts, and you've got zero. You just spaced it or whatever happened. Anybody ever know? I mean, I've had things like this happen. Again, I go places, don't know where I'm going. So anything's possible. But you get the idea. You show up. Because you want to give something, right? Because those crowns that we get, we take them back off. And we present them to the one who's worthy of them. You don't want to show up without any. You don't want to show up without any. We got to get heavenly minded. We got to get eternally focused. It does matter. Because we're going to get there. We want to know what's going on. We want to be familiar. We want to enjoy this now in the sense of understanding so that we can know where we're going. And man, don't you want to show up and be able to present something to the one who did everything for you? I bet you the person that would have bought you World Series tickets, I bet you you would have taken them out to dinner later. You get what I'm saying? Somebody got you in. You know, you're going to want to do something reciprocating, right? This is part of that process, those crowns. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, verse 5, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You remember we talked about the seven spirits of God in Isaiah? Remember, this was the sevenfold nature of the Spirit of God? Isaiah 11:2, that's just the reference point. We discussed it, and you can look it up and get familiar yourself with it as well. And you remember the seven lampstands, we talked about this Jesus in chapter 1, as we're seeing him for who he is in the eternal realm in chapter 1 of Revelation, and it talked about the seven lampstands. Also, when we get into the churches, hey, he would remove someone, you know, remove that lampstand from him. It's, again, it's kind of similar to the menorah that we're seeing, but the Spirit, God, Jesus moved in the midst of the seven lampstands, and it's talking about the Spirit, the presence. Ultimately, I think, no doubt, the presence of God in the church was the seven lamps of fire were burning, the Spirit moving through the seven churches, and then where are they? Where are they? Where do you find them? What are we reading about? Where are we? Are we in heaven? In this chapter, we're in heaven, right? Just got to make sure where we are. We're in heaven. Where do you see this? You see him there. They're up in his presence. It's great. Good things. Good things, the little things to grab. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. We'll talk about that living creature in just a minute, the four living creatures. And again, some of these things, when we're reading some of it, it almost seems kind of like, wow, that's just way out there. It just seems hard to grasp or hard to understand what it is that I'm seeing. What am I trying to get a hold of it? And sometimes it doesn't seem like it makes that much sense, and I understand. But as we go through and we start to look at it, think about John writing this, And as he's on this island and he's watching waves, you know, he can't get back. I mean, he's there in exile, right? He's just watching the sea, you know, wash up on there. Then sometimes it's calmer. And he's just saying, no, there's this just sea, this glassy sea out there. Perfect calm. Perfect peace. Some I've heard infer that this is just a mass of people, this sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, now all of a sudden these living creatures come up. Eyes in front and in back. Basically, the description is eyes that have vision. It's kind of all-encompassing ability to see. So it's got vision. It's got vision. And it's also got insight. Insight and vision. It's perfect in its scope. Insight and vision. Think about that. Insight and vision. Only able to see all around, but then introspective ability as well, insight to things and vision. This is also found, these particular living creatures are found. Remember Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, Ezekiel 1, 10. You find the same description of in the presence of God, these living creatures just like this. And as they're described for us there, and here. So the combined gives us a pretty good idea of what these might look like. These four living creatures, great insight and vision. The first living creature, now they're round about the throne, right? They're round about the throne. And the first living creature was like a lion. Now when we read through this in Ezekiel, it tells us that it is a four-faced being, like it's got each one of the four has the four faces on it. Each one of the four has the four, okay? So this is the way it looks. Each one of the four has these four faces on it, according to Ezekiel's account. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, again, full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Think about this being that has this perfect capacity of vision and insight. And it's encompassing around the throne, kind of viewing the God and seeing God for who God is constantly expressing this adoration, this praise, this giving constant glory to God. It's an interesting concept. Vision and insight within the realm of the Spirit with God should and will produce the same thing. When we get close to God, we can't not express that same praise and glory and adoration for who he is. This is interesting as well when you go through the Gospels and you study through the Gospels. And when we read through the Gospels, we find the lion. Remember how they have the one face is like a lion? Matthew. He represents him as the king. He is the king. Jesus as the king. We know he is also the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? We also know there's a calf. And the calf is like the servant, you know, in this context. Mark writes about that. Luke absolutely addresses Jesus as the Son of Man. That man that's represented. And then the eagle, John. No doubt, as he represents Jesus as the Son of God, his deity. Interesting also, if you go through Numbers chapters 1 through 3, you will find that they organized the tribes. And as they organized the 12 tribes, they put them in four different blocks around the tabernacle, right? Those of us who've gone through this before, and they had in each block, there was a dominant primary tribe that had a banner for their block. They had a block of three, each one. So there's 3, 6, 9, 12. Four blocks of three. And there was a dominant banner that represented each one of them, a lion, a calf, all around the tabernacle, which is where the kibbutz, right? The Shekinah glory of God was. And the tabernacle was to be built and designed. The whole design of the tabernacle was, Moses was given specific instructions to make this after, the Bible says, the pattern in which you saw from the Lord, from the Father. The pattern that God gave him to design it exactly after what was seen in heaven. And so here we see this starting to unfold for us as we read about it and the design of it. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. Again, this completeness of God without flaw. That's really what this word, as we worship, holy, holy, holy. That's what it means, whole, complete, without flaw. They see God for exactly who he is. And verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then what happens? The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And then what do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I really like that King James Version. "And for thy pleasure," that last part says, "for thy pleasure they are created." You see, the thing that happens, because we're people, we have a tendency to seek out after pleasure. We want pleasure. We want to do things that are pleasurable. And we have this pleasure-seeking drive within us. The thing is we are created for his good pleasure. That's really what we're designed for. That's what all of us, not just those of us who believe, all of humanity was designed that way. And you and I find total fulfillment in our life when we are living lives that are pleasing to God. Because we're designed to find fulfillment in pleasing him. We are created for his good pleasure. But see, the enemy perverts that, twists that around, because we're made in the similitude or the likeness of God, and takes those things, and we start just getting lost in all these other things. And I will say, just like we started, that immovable throne, that throne that's set in its place that we see, see, there's all these little mini-gods that can get in our way. And they can be elusive, those little mini-gods can. Because we think in our minds, if I can just get to this spot in my life, then, I can really relax. I can be at ease. I can find peace. No, you won't. The only place we find peace is with God. And the only time we really have peace with God is when we are living in that place where our lives are focused on his good pleasure. We are designed to live a life that pleases the Lord. And so when we're only seeking to please ourselves in our endeavors, in our things that we do, when we get self-seeking and only wanting to please ourselves, we find ultimately this ongoing elusive thing. It's that grasping for wind. It just slips right through our fingers. You can't hang on to it. Because once you get there, it's something else. And once you get there, it's something else. And once you get there, you got it. It just keeps going and going and going. And so we're trying to fill that void, right? Trying to meet that need, trying to scratch that itch, as it were, right? But it just isn't going to happen. The only thing where we find complete fulfillment is in the presence of the Lord. These are my closing thoughts very quickly. He's going, yeah, right. That never happens very quickly. I'm going to try. Because this is something that kind of struck me in my studies and thinking about this. You know, we read in Peter's account in his letter where he said, that people are kind of mocking, saying, you know, where's the return of the Lord? Remember how we've talked about that? Where's the return of the Lord? You know, if God's coming back, you know, why would we worry about living for God today? You know, people have been talking about this for 2,000 years, that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And those of us got a few more miles on us, remember the late 60s and all the 70s of Jesus is coming back. The Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. You know, and they lived with this expectancy. And with that expectancy, you kind of set your priorities a little differently when you live with that expectancy. You're not so worried about all this stuff over here. You're worried about what? The good pleasure of God. You're thinking about what's going to really honor God. How am I going to really do things that are going to matter in the kingdom? How can I send treasure ahead? How can I really invest in the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom? Our focus is all about the kingdom, the life everlasting. We're focused on something entirely different when our eyes are fixed on eternity. But when we're fixed on us, it's elusive. You'll never find the joy, the peace, the happiness that you really want because it just slips away. And so when we fix our sights on eternity, and we say, well, people say, well, you know, that's all great and everything, but, you know, Paul said that was going to happen. Peter said that was going to happen. You know, they really believed it was going to happen in their lifetime. I can go down the list of people I know that are in eternity that really believe that it was going to happen in their lifetime. And they really lived and they planned and plotted, lived their life accordingly. Now, this is what's interesting about this. Now, Paul gets to the other side. Peter gets to the other side. He gets into the presence of the Lord. Now, do you think his first thought is, wow, you know, a lot of those people were right. He didn't come in my lifetime, you know? Do you think that Peter or Paul thought to themselves, oh my goodness, I could have made a whole lot more tents. What was I thinking? Jesus didn't come back in my lifetime. I've been all focused on eternity and oh my, you know, I could have made more tents. I could have used my time much more wisely. He was a tent maker by trade. Or Peter. Oh, geez, why did I ever leave the Galilee? I should have just stayed there and kept fishing. I could have built this awesome, I mean, I was in line to John, James, same thing. Zebedee and sons, fishing expeditions. I mean, they could have just kept going and going and going, and this could have been just, it could have been global in its scope. Do you think they thought about that when they got there? Wow, Lord, what a drag, man. We live for eternity, and here now we're here, and you know, you didn't come back when we thought you were going to. So you tell me, is it a good idea to live for eternity now? I think so. Because I don't think there's a question that you will be thankful you did when you get there. And man, I just want to see everybody popping off the crowns off their head and just throwing them at Jesus' feet. Man, you are worthy, Lord. You did it all anyway. I'm just thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to have something to offer my King. I guarantee you, it looks a little fuzzy kind of now. I understand that to all of us. There's a lot in life we didn't understand. I was thinking when I was studying through this, I was thinking of the transition. This is going to sound kind of out there, but this is true, what was going on in my mind. I was thinking between the transition between 6th and 7th grade. So in 6th grade and down below, I really thought, I liked my mom and my sister, but I thought girls were kind of something. They're just girls. I didn't want to have anything to do with girls, you know. You know, we were told you get cooties and all kinds of stuff. You get something from them, so I didn't want anything to do. But there was something that happened. You know, I started to go through some kind of a transition. I think my folks thought a really freaky metamorphosis, but you go through a transition right at that time, don't you? And all of a sudden, you show up at 7th grade, and I don't know, they seem different than they were, you know? What? Because you've matured a little bit. You've changed a little. You and I are going to get to eternity, and we're going to see it and go, oh, yeah. We're going to desire this. It doesn't always make the same kind of sense, this side of it, But our hope is, and I know John's hope in writing this, is that it would. I'm telling you, Paul didn't get there saying, oh man, what a drag. I should have been stitching more tents and putting, that's how I should have spent my time, because that really was what mattered. I don't think so. I think he would see all of this and he'd go, oh, if I could go back, I would have never wasted my time with that. Eternal is forever and ever. This is but yet going by fast. At best, it's going to end up and it's going to evaporate. Man, the things that happen in for the eternal realm are what last forever. Father, it is our desire as followers of you that we fix our eyes on eternity. Lord, we want to see you and worship you for who you are. Lord, we don't want to be sidetracked with all the things of this life. Lord, we want to do well in our work, our jobs. We want to do well, but we don't want that to be all there is to it. Lord, we want to be a part of the kingdom and investing in the kingdom with our time and our energy and our efforts, our thoughts even, Lord, looking upon this and seeing the eternal and setting aside the things. The author of Hebrews even told us to kind of sever those things that are tied to us, that are holding us back, that we might run the race with endurance, that we might just run and run and run with you, Lord. Thank you for the glimpse of eternity that we got today. Thank you that it's been penned for us and that that's where we're going to be for ever and ever, and that we'll be tucked away there and safely for that 7-year period. It's all hell's breaking loose here on this earth, and I think we're just getting a couple of little tremors, if you're willing, of what it's going to be like. Things are changing quickly. I do say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, many of us, not just in our resources or anything, but we have loved ones. We've sent treasure ahead. We have treasure in heaven, family, friends, loved ones that are in your presence. I certainly know they would be encouraging us to live for eternity. Thank you that they're tucked away safely with you, Lord. And one day we get to be reunited with those. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would fix our eyes. Help us. Help us throughout this week to contemplate this truth, to live for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.